Praise the Lord that He has chosen to bring us together again.
Yes.
Another Lord's Day, another opportunity to rest and to worship Jesus, to celebrate His resurrection from the dead. The Lord's Day, the day that He came forth from the tomb, showing all the forces of darkness and evil that they have been defeated. Showing His people that all the forces of Christ's kingdom, the kingdom of light, will prevail. Good wins. Jesus wins. And we're here again today to worship Him, to learn from Him, and to, by His grace, grow in His likeness together. Endurance, the family mark, or the family way, is the title of today's message. We've been talking a lot about the family in the last couple of weeks, and adoption is a foundational doctrine for us all to understand. As Christians, we are adopted into the family of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so we're going to continue, as the author reveals to us, the foundation of our confidence, the foundation of our endurance, and the foundation of our reward as Christians, resting all in the sonship of Jesus Christ, which we are partakers. We are included in all of these blessings. In today's text, we see confidence and endurance and reward. A.W. Pink has an excellent commentary on Hebrews. I'm going to read to you from his commentary a couple of times today during the message. This first quote is part of his commentary on this section. The Hebrew Christians, like we sometimes are, were tempted to become weary of well-doing. Numbers of their fellows, who had once appeared to be zealous believers, had apostatized, and the rest would soon be sorely tried. It was necessary then that they should arm their minds with the spirit of resignation and persevering constancy, that having done the will of God by steadfastly cleaving to Christ and obeying Him through all temptations and sufferings, they might afterwards receive the promised gift of eternal life. The principle of this verse remains unchanged. Satan is the same, and so also is the world, and they who will live godly cannot escape trials and tribulations. Nor is it desirable that we should. Some of the finer and more delicate of the Christian graces can only be developed under stress and suffering. Then how much we need to pray for God to sanctify to our good each affliction which comes upon us, so that fruit may issue to His praise, and that we may so conduct ourselves as to be encouragements to fellow pilgrims. So today, we're going to focus in on these ideas of endurance and the promised reward that comes to those who endure, and the confidence that is ours, the new covenant confidence that is ours, that is based on better promises than the old covenant. And we're going to talk about some of those details, what it means that the new covenant is based on better promises, what it means that in the new covenant we have a confidence that our brothers and sisters in Christ from the old covenant couldn't have this fullness, this level of confidence, this level of direct family access to the table of our Father in heaven like we have now. Last Sunday, we started upon this theme with the message, Family Memories and Family Treasures, where the author calls for the Hebrew Christians to think back on their prior sufferings. Recall that two Sundays ago, we looked at the terrible warning against apostasy and how it is a fearful thing to find yourselves in the hands of the living God. And the author goes deep into that pit, that scary pit. And we need to look there as Christians. It's a part of our walk of endurance is to be warned against apostasy and to be encouraged by that warning. And how does the encouragement go? Well, the author takes him to their past. Says, look to what God has done in your life already. Remember the the afflictions you've already endured. These are family memories that we all have. Christ gives them to us, each one of us. The Hebrew Christians had them. We have them as well. The great trials, the time of Christ calling us to Himself, reproaches, afflictions, even losing property, and being loyal to those who suffer, even when we Christians are not suffering. These are the family memories that we are called to bring to mind, to actively bring to mind. It's not just an oh, by the way. When we're called to this life of endurance and we're going through times of difficulties, we want to take moments to call to mind God's prior faithfulness to us so that we can be encouraged in the midst of the new difficulties and continue to cling to Jesus. And we also talked about not only looking to the past and family memories, but family treasures in the future, that our ultimate inheritance is the foundation for our joyful suffering. That we have an abiding possession, a better possession than anything we can have in this world. And it is ours. And it is ours in a way that is invincible, that cannot be stolen away, where moth and dust cannot destroy. And the inheritance is the key, because it is an inheritance that comes from the sonship of Jesus Christ. It is His inheritance that we receive because we are in Christ. And thus, adoption, thus sonship, is the foundational theme, really not only for this text, but for much, much of what we see in the book of Hebrews. And so today, endurance as the family way or the family mark, because really, when you boil it all down, what separates the faithful from those who give way to apostasy is endurance. You know you're not an apostate because you endure to the end. And you look back and God teaches you from your past that you've endured in the past. And you know that Jesus Christ is with you day by day. And He will not let you go. So the apostates, they do not have this mark. That's what's missing. They don't have the mark of the family perseverance. They aren't linked in to the Father. They do not persevere. So today we're going to look at endurance the family way, as in three different ways we're going to look at it. Endurance being what we need to connect our confidence with our reward. We're going to look at family confidence and see that it's great treasure, not trash. We're going to look at our family reward, which is great, and it is promised. Those are the two ideas connected to our family reward. It is great and it is promised. And then we will look at our endurance. It is our need and it is defined as doing God's will to the end. That's what endurance is. It is doing God's will to the end. And then again, a discussion of adoption as the foundation of our confident endurance. So first of all, family confidence. The text, let's stand together, as is our tradition. Before we move any further, I'll read from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 39. Please listen carefully. This is God's holy and inspired and infallible word. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith, preserve their souls. Thus ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So first, some more words about family confidence. We have spoken of this concept of confidence already in the book of Hebrews. We're going to look at it some more today. Again here, verses 34 and 35, as we ponder family confidence. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. And so you can see here in this text, the author links Christian confidence to Christian certainty about our better and abiding possession. That's what the word therefore is telling you. This substance, this possession, it is ours only as an inheritance given to those in Christ as His siblings. Remember Hebrews 2:12, where the psalm is quoted, and it's Jesus who's the soloist of heaven, right? Not ashamed to call us His brothers. And those legally, and we are now those legally and eternally and affectionately adopted into the family of God, brought into all the blessings and benefits of the sonship of Jesus Christ. These are ours now. And the joys of fellowship and peaceful union with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so the confidence that we have is linked to the awareness that we are children of God. The confidence is inseparable from that. The fullness of the confidence that is ours comes in the awareness that it's a fatherly connection, a family connection, that God, the Creator of the universe, has now established for us. And so this childlike faith is really just the simple response of a child to their Heavenly Father, expressed in a boldness, in a confidence that flows from certainty that they belong to God, who loves them with an everlasting Father love. I'm sure many of you have already thought of illustrations in your own mind of your child or a child that you know running to their parent, crying out either with joy or with suffering, whatever it is, but with complete confidence in one thing. You're my daddy. You're my mommy. And that's what this text is teaching us today. That's the confidence that we have to approach God. God is our Father in heaven. Jesus Christ, in His sonship before the Father, has included us in all of those blessings, those ineffable joys, and the unending connection that He's given. They're all ours because of this adoption. In Hebrews, we see the author showing us that this confidence is a part, an important part of what is new about the new covenant. Because it is linked to Jesus' establishment of a new and living way. It's the family way. And so, listen to Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 22 again, with the idea in mind, what is the newness of the new covenant? And how does it connect to adoption? Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain that is through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is the new and living way that Jesus Christ has opened to us. Jesus, our elder brother, has gone before us into the sanctuary of God. And so as the siblings of Jesus Christ, those of us in the new covenant, including the Hebrew Christians who received this message, we now have a bold and confident access into the very presence of God, crying, Abba, Father. This confidence, we can say, did not belong to the Old Covenant people. They did not have this same kind of confidence. They had hints of it in shadow and type, but the fullness of new covenant adoption in Christ the Son, and available to everyone now, available to everyone in the covenant community, individually and corporately, with direct access to our Heavenly Father, was still only visible to those in the Old Covenant as behind a veil. It was but a shadow to them. And this helps us now understand the quote from Jeremiah 31 even better. Going back some more in Hebrews to chapter 8, where Jeremiah 31 is quoted. For he finds fault with them when he says, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. But they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. Now, before I read this, the rest of this quote, I want you to notice that there's a lot about this that is not new. What is new about the new covenant? So now I'm going to go on. Back to the text. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So, what laws would God put into the hearts of his new covenant people that he had not already put there in his old covenant people? How will he be their God, the new covenant people's God, in a way that he had not been before to the old covenant people? How will they be his people in a way not like before? Because we can say for sure when we look at Old Testament texts, we're not going to do it right now. But if you want some extra time later, we can do it. There's text after text in the Old Testament to show that Old Covenant saints had the moral law of God in their hearts and minds. Religion was internalized for the saints of the Old Covenant, our brothers and sisters of the Old Covenant. It was not purely external. The moral law, we can see, had been written upon their hearts. But what about how he would be their God in a way that he had not been? He'd been their God. It says clearly in Old Testament language time and time again that he is their God and they are his people. So what's new? How is it different? How will they all know God in a way like they didn't know him before? From the least of them to the greatest of them. It's really very simple. It's really very simple. By the death of Christ, through his precious blood, a new and living way. That's a clear contrast with the Old Covenant ceremonial law, the temple activities, the death of animals, what we call the ceremonial law, the restorative law. The death of Jesus Christ by his precious blood has made for us a new and living way as new covenant saints that did not exist for old covenant saints. You see, God in the old covenant, we know he put his moral law into the hearts of his people. But what we do not see in the old covenant is the widespread and confident internalization of his ceremonial law. That is the difference in this text that we're being taught. That's the newness of the new covenant. The ceremonial law has now been written on our hearts through this new and living way, family way, through the blood of Jesus Christ, our elder brother, who has died for us and made this new and living way, so that now the blood of bulls and goats, no more, the blood of Jesus written on our hearts and minds. The law that Jesus Christ has died for our sins and that he will remember our iniquities no more. is written on our hearts. You see, when we're born again from above in the new covenant, when we repent and believe in Jesus Christ as our propitiation, the fullness of all the ceremonial law is written on our hearts and minds, giving us, each and every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, from the least of us to the greatest, a confident and bold access into the very presence of God our Father through Christ our Holy Brother. Y'all, this is big news. This is big news. This is the newness of the new covenant. And the old covenant saints did not know this kind of access to God. They did not know it. They had hints of it. They had shadows. We know it. Jesus has come. He has revealed this to us. And it becomes, I don't know if you're like me, it becomes commonplace, unfortunately. We can miss out on the big news of the new covenant compared to the old covenant. This sweet access to God that is now written on our hearts instead of kept in a structure somewhere, requiring a trip, requiring animals, requiring a priesthood, requiring all of that system to draw near to God. It's all gone. Because it's written on our hearts. And we now have direct access because all the ceremonial law has been fulfilled within us through the new birth, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So you can see the newness here is also of how God is our God in a way that was different. It's this direct, unhindered access to our Father, which makes Him our God and we His people in a new and a deeper family way. Can you see that? They were His people then. He was their God then, but not like now. Not like now. So our relationship with God as Father now, who has forever put aside our sins by the blood of Jesus, guarantees us that He is completely merciful toward our iniquities and that He remembers our sins no more. That kind of confidence was just not available for Old Covenant saints. They had faith. They were forgiven. They were in Christ. Those Old Covenant saints who are awaiting our arrival and perhaps even participating in our worship here with us today, they were in Christ, but it was by shadow and it was by type. And it wasn't as clear and it certainly wasn't as direct as what we have now. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 also reveal to us the connection between our childlike confidence and our adoption into God's family. Listen to the text. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. You should hear that like a thunderbolt. Comparison, servant to son. And we are His if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. You see in this text again the sonship of Jesus Christ, in which we share, in which we are made partakers, is shown as the key distinguishing feature in this text between Jesus and Moses. The sonship of Jesus Christ being emphasized. And coming from that, as we receive and embrace this unfathomable gift of Jesus Christ, this sonship that is ours, this direct access to God the Father that is now ours, holding fast to this confidence, we are His house in whom He dwells. Sonship again shown to us as the grounds of the new and living way, confidence and boldness before God. It's not random, disconnected pieces of information. We have a new and living way because now we are made the sons of God. We are now made the children of God. We have adoption. The new covenant name for God is Father. And that's true for every one of us, from the least of us to the greatest of us. Teach us how to pray. And how do you start? Our Father. You see, don't let those words just slip by anymore. I know it does with me. You read about Christ the Son. You read about praying to the Father. But do you see that this is what it's all founded in? Is God making us into His family. We see this again in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you hear that? Jesus, the Son of God, has passed through the heavens. His sonship unto His Father prepares the way for our sonship in Him, receiving all of Jesus' sonship blessings as our very own. What was the Father's declaration when He took Jesus out of the grave? My Son. You see, it's all founded in the relationship of God the Father to God the Son that we have been brought into. This Jesus, the Son of God, put on human flesh, this text tells us. And He suffered with us, His brothers, making our humanity a permanent part of the family way in the new covenant. Unlike they could understand in the old covenant. God sharing in flesh. His sonship putting on our flesh. A.W. Pink says, the word confidence here has respect unto an attitude or state of heart toward God. It is the same term in the Greek that is translated boldness in Hebrews 10:19. It is found again in 1 John 3:21, quote, then we have confidence toward God, unquote. And verse 14, quote, this is the confidence that we have in Him, unquote. It is not so much faith itself as one of the products or fruits thereof. It is closer akin to hope. It is that effect of faith which fits the Christian for freedom and readiness unto all his spiritual duties, notwithstanding difficulties and discouragements. It is that frame of spirit which carries us cheerfully through all those sufferings which a real profession of the gospel entails. More specifically, this confidence may be defined as fortitude of mind, courage of heart, and constancy of will. It is that, unquote, it is that sunshine of the soul, that indomitable spirit of mature Christians that you know. And it, the more mature they become, the faster it comes out. Bad things happen, and the shorter and shorter is the timing of complaining, the fewer and fewer bad words are spoken, the fewer and fewer acts of the flesh occur. Because confidence, joy, rejoicing, constancy, perseverance in Christ-likeness win the moment. This is our confidence. It's that invincible courage and joy of heart and mind of a child who understands and believes that his tender, loving Father is also the creator and sustainer of the universe, and who will always, always welcome that child into his presence. The frame of mind that understands, like we've said before, coram Deo. We are in His presence, always. Unfettered, unhindered, cleansed, seen by our Father as finished products, not as we often see ourselves or as others see us, but as finished products, like Jesus. That's how our Father engages with us now. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4. At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him an elder? No, hold on. Let me go back to the Bible. And calling to him a king? No, wait a minute. Hold on. Let me say no. And calling to him a child. He put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. There's a lot about being childlike that we could talk about. There are many, many qualities of being childlike. We've talked about one already. It's just trusting your parents. Wonder is another great childlike quality. Humbling yourself and admitting your need is another childlike quality. And all of these things Jesus and more is referencing when he says this. And all of it is saying, embrace the sonship of Jesus Christ as your very own. You are a child of God. And so we can say that this family confidence is a great treasure. It is not trash to be thrown out. It's kind of clear, isn't it? Who would ever throw this away? But obviously the Hebrew Christians were being tempted to throw this kind of confidence away in their consideration of returning to Judaism, of going back to the temple. They were throwing away this confidence, this family way. They were tempted to throw away this direct access, the sonship that was theirs in Jesus Christ. What foolishness. The text says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Well, you know, you keep treasures and you throw away trash. The suffering and difficulties of this world are so intense and so much in our face that we can actually, as Christians, decline unto viewing our family confidence as trash. Maybe not quite as trash, but certainly not as a treasure. You know, that thing you kind of put up in the corner of the room and you can't quite bring yourself to throw it away, but you don't ever look at it. And this can happen in the Christian life. Is this happening to you? Do you see this trend in your life at all? You see, ultimately, to throw away our confidence in this text is to apostatize. It is to reject Jesus Christ. It is to reject His sonship. It is to reject the new and living way. And it is to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's not limited to that, because it takes a while to get the trash to the trash can. You haven't thrown it away yet. But the author of Hebrews is saying, it looks to me like you're treating this treasure like it's trash. You see, there are so many things that we can gradually neglect over time that will eventually decline unto throwing away. As we grow colder and less thankful for our adoption in Christ, colder and less thankful for our welcome presence at God's table. This is the slide into lukewarm living that ultimately ends in death and apostasy. That's where it goes. That's why the warning is there in this book over and over again against the coldness of heart that is not apostasy itself, but the precursor to apostasy. Beware of these things in your life, because the devil in our flesh will first want to cause us to undervalue our treasured place as God's holy children. That's the first thing that our flesh and the devil will tempt us towards, is to not accepting and believing this about ourselves, and thus to undervalue our inheritance in Christ. And this will lead us to holding on less, because we're called to hold fast. Well, instead of holding that fast, we'll start letting go. We'll be letting go of holding fast. And that's what happens. If you don't treasure it, if Jesus Christ is not your heart's treasure, if your place in the family, the eternal family, that you've been given that place, it's yours. That place that is yours, that Jesus is preparing for you, if that is not your treasure, then of course you risk letting it go. The confidence that is yours, you risk letting it go when you don't see how valuable it is. Well, what happens at the end? I'm going to skip around a little bit. First, confidence. The beginning. Next, reward. That's what comes at the end, is the family reward. In between is endurance. Family reward. Verses 35 and 36. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So when we continue in this family confidence, day by day, until the end, rejoicing and receiving the place that we have at the table of God as His chosen child in Christ, when we walk in this confidence day by day to the end, there's a reward for us. It's the family reward. Family property. Family possession at the end waiting for us. Now, it's not a result of any merit or self-wrought efforts. Some have misused and abused this text to teach that Christianity is merit-based. It is not. This text is just teaching us what the family destination is. For all of us new covenant travelers present on this side of the cross, on this family pilgrimage. That's just telling us what our destination is. If we stay on His path, we end up at home with Him. That's what it's telling us. Now, it's a great reward. Now, don't you love the parts of the Bible where understatement just screams at you? It's a great reward. This word great, we've talked about before, it was used to describe Jesus as a great priest. Remember that? Mega is the word. And as we said before, it's a greatness that cannot be summed up or measured. It's got a vastness to it, a magnitude to it that's immeasurable. So there's a reward coming for us that we cannot measure. We cannot imagine. We can't get our brains around it. It's bigger than what we can imagine. And God wants us to think about it. He wants us to be motivated by it. That's why He put it in this text. So, our lives here, in the here and now, our family confidence, our family endurance, are connected to our knowledge and our meditation upon the reward that God gives to us. Do you think about the glory of life eternal? Do you think about it? Do you think about the glory of life eternal with God in the presence of your Maker? Free of sin? With all of His saints in a perfect world? Do you ponder this? Y'all, that's where we're headed. Together. This is given to us here, this spot in the Bible, as a great motivator toward confidence and endurance. God gives us confidence. He gives us the certainty of who we are, the place that we have in His family. And He tells us it's going to get better. It's going to get a lot better. It's going to be perfect. Just stay on the path. There'll be no sin. There'll be no death. There will be no conflict. There will be no relational strife of any sort. There'll be no bickering. There'll be no weeds. There'll be no thorns. There'll be no thistles. Our animals will not get sick. There'll be no lack. There'll be no greed. There'll be no jealousy. There'll be nothing but light and joy and eternal bliss and prosperity. And the work that we do will be perfect work. There'll be no futile work. There'll be no vain work. There won't be that job you did where you go, I wish I hadn't done that. And you go back and you have to undo it. There won't be any of that. Everything we do, everything we're a part of, will be perfect with perfect purpose. We'll be able to see with a vision that understands what to do, when to do it, how to do it. We'll learn all these things from God Himself, from all the saints that are there with us. Perfect joy, perfect unity, perfect relational growth with God and with one another, and with perfection, with creation perfected forever and ever and ever. And we will rule in His name over this perfect place forever. That's what the future is. That's this great reward that we have. And I'm sure, I didn't talk about the fact that we're going to be able to hang out with the angels. Imagine that. The veil that is in place now where we can't see. We don't have the second sight. But we're going to have it in heaven. We're going to be able to see all of these things. Faith will turn to sight. Next, this reward is described in verse 36 as what is promised. What is promised? Yes, it is great beyond our most thrilling imaginations. It's also as great as it is as sure as it is. It's promised by the one who cannot break His promises, who will never break His promises. So it's more sure than the sun and the moon and the stars. It's as sure as the Father's love for His Son. As sure as the power of Christ's blood to cleanse us and make us His holy siblings. This is our great promised reward. God is the one who promises, so this family destination is waiting for us. We're called to meditate upon it, to think about it upon the road, especially during the hard times, especially during the difficult times. Jesus says it this way in John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going. Our forever future family dwelling with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is made ready for us by Jesus Christ. Our great and promised reward at the end of the life of daily confidence, doing the will of God. How did he go and prepare this place? How did he do it? Well, we're told in Hebrews, he's our forerunner. He went before us. He made the way. The new and living way is the way. He tells, and the question is asked, he says, I am the way. You see, he is the way. And that's how we are going to be brought into this promised great reward. Jesus is the way. And he's got us. He's got us. And he's going to bring us home. This is our great and promised reward. Pink says, here the great recompense of reward of the previous verse is designated the promise. So you can see the two are being brought together, reward and promise. Partly to guard against the error that eternal life can be earned or that heaven can be merited by creature performances, and partly to emphasize the certainty of that which is promised unto all who endure until the end. You see? Certainty. The promise is here put for the things promised, as in other parts of Hebrews. It is called the promise, as in 1 John, because it is the grand, comprehensive promise. See that word, the promise? It's the grand, comprehensive promise, including all others, being the glorious consummation to which they point. Isn't it great to anticipate things? I know in my family, my children do this. I don't have to teach them this. Okay? So they find out we've got something coming up. And the next thing I hear is, 6 days. 5 days. Daddy, we need to get that camping gear. Daddy, I got it all set up for you. You can buy it online now. I got to just click go. Right? You see, anticipation is part of life. We're built for anticipation. God made us this way. Right? And so, listen, feed your anticipation of heaven. Feed your anticipation of the great and promised reward that is yours in Christ. Feed it. And it will be a part, a very important part, of how God strengthens you and gives you endurance. Because what you've got here, as we move on to family endurance, the mark or the way of the Christian family, the Christian church, on the one side you've got the confidence that comes from knowing that we have been adopted. That gives us the power to endure. But on the other side, the future great reward that draws us forward also helps us to endure. It's the connection between faith, hope, and love. Faith looking back to see what Jesus has done. Hope looking forward to see what He promises will be ours, that helps us to love, which is a right now activity. Not that faith and hope aren't a right now activity, but faith looks back, hope looks to the future, and they bear fruit in a life of love, which is what endurance looks like. Endurance is being like Jesus when it hurts and not giving up. Continuing to move forward. So family endurance. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So first of all, need. Now, the Hebrew Christians, we know, they were in a bad spot. They really needed endurance. But you know, I think we can say, can't we, that this is always true? Is there ever a time in the Christian life when we don't need endurance? I think sometimes we need it more than others. Right? God will give us the strength we need for that hill we need to crest. God will give us the sure footing that we need to get over that slip rock. God will give us endurance to stay on the path and to complete the path.
This is our need. In the midst of difficulties and sufferings, our need is to persevere, to endure, to just keep holding on to Jesus, to keep pushing into God, to the new and living way, holding fast our confidence as God's holy children with Christ as our holy elder brother. We need the quality of endurance, of patience, of peaceful continuance on the path, no matter how hard it gets. The Christian life, I think we've talked about this before, is much, 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 much more like a marathon than like a sprint. It's a lot, lot more like a long and beautiful orchestral piece than it is like a short ditty. That's the Christian life. Okay, don't expect continued intense excitement. Expect blisters on your soul. Expect that it's going to hurt. Expect that it's going to be hard. But expect that it's going to be joyful and worth it. So we need this endurance. This need, of course, is well known to us from life's physical challenges. All of us have had physical challenges. Now, of course, more recently, especially hiking with a heavy pack on your back, up and down hills. How many miles was it? 1,000? Was that what it was? I don't know. It was a lot. And of course, we've all done it. We've all gotten blisters on our hands from whatever work we're doing or maybe involved in some sort of physical activity. I know for me, I remember football and horseback riding. We know this. We know what this is about. God gives us this lesson in real life. What makes the hiker in pain continue to put one foot in front of the other? When every part of their body is screaming for a break. What makes them close their mouth and not scream for a break and keep moving their feet? It's called endurance. It's called perseverance. It's called patience. And this is what we all need. As Christians, we need this. In today's text, we see that endurance is both the fruit of what Christ has already done, that is making us God's beloved and welcome children, and a fruit of what Christ will do, bringing us to eternal bliss, the great promised reward. So what do we accomplish via this needed endurance? What are we doing with it? It's the family confidence expressed in daily life. And it's called simply by the author, doing the will of God. Jesus came to do the will of God. None of us did. Did you know that about yourself? You did not come to do the will of God. In your flesh, in my flesh, we come to do our own will. We want our own kingdom. We want our own glory. We want our own name and lights. We want our own way. We want our own pleasure. We want our own comfort. That is what it means to be sinful. We want to be our own gods. All of us. So when you read to do the will of God, it's easy to just pass it. Like, oh, yeah, sure. Yeah, I know what that means. Okay. It means walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. It means crucifying the flesh day in and day out. And never getting off of that path by God's will. Never giving up. There's no time outs from this. Do we fail? Do we fall? Yes. But do we give up? No. Get back up. We grab our walking stick and we keep climbing. We do not throw ourselves off the side of the path. Sometimes we fall backwards down the path, but we get back up and we go. And this is doing the will of God. Not our own will. Not what we think God's will is. How do we know what God's will is? Dads, I'm about to get on to you. How do we know what God's will is? Right? The Word of God. I got some news for you. No preacher, no pastor has enough time to educate a family properly in the will of God. There's no time. It takes more time than the Sundays that children have while they're in your home. Dads, do your children know the will of God? Are you teaching your children the Word of God so they can know the will of God? Are you making the Bible the foundation for all of your family's thinking and living, and feeding it to them day in and day out, over and when you don't know what to say, you don't have anything prepared, it doesn't matter, you open the Bible. Right? You've got a Bible, and so you can lead your family. Right? Dads, make sure your families know the will of God. Moms, do your children know the will of God? Are you making sure that the Bible is the centerpiece of what you're teaching your children? You know, you didn't probably expect a little tangent here about Christian education, but I don't think it's too much of a tangent. Because if you're going to endure, let's endure in doing what we should be doing. And we, you know, because you can give your energy to, and it takes a lot of energy, but you can give it to a lot of things that are not the will of God. So please be careful and focus your efforts on target so that endurance is used for the will of God. So it's got to be according to His revealed word to do His will. Endurance from God is for the purpose of accomplishing God's will with our lives until the very end. That's the purpose of the endurance. The strength that He will give to us, the patience in suffering, the persevering that God will give to us, He gives so that we can do His will, not so we can do our own will. Expect that you will not be strengthened if you are not doing God's will. Expect that your Father in heaven will remove that encouragement, that confidence, if you're beginning to focus on things that are not His will. Conversely, expect that your Father in heaven will strengthen you beyond your ability to understand when you're doing the will of God. When you're doing the will of God, He will give you confidence and endurance. This endurance that we're talking about, it comes from receiving God's presence into every impossible situation. Of course, His presence cannot be disconnected from His will. Coram Deo life, living before the face of God, knowing that Jesus is with you everywhere you go. You want to think His thoughts. You want to have the love of your heart is what His heart loves. Where you're going, you want it to be where He wants you to go. All of it. And so when you're having those impossible situations, what you need is you need to check and make sure that you haven't rowed away into a storm without Jesus. But the good news is He won't leave you alone. In fact, He never did. But He'll show up. John 6. When evening came, His disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But He said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." And then they were glad to take Him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. And there's a message there for us about endurance, because so often we put ourselves into situations without really consulting the Lord, and we're trying to get ourselves out of the situation, and we're strengthened to kind of fight through the situation. But when it comes right down to it, Jesus has to show up. And we just can't fix it. We can't finish it. We can't make it work. But when Jesus shows up, the problem is solved. It's like Jesus didn't get in and become one of the rowers. He's got a different way of fixing things than what we can even imagine. Who knows what He did if they were there? Like that. You see, that's Jesus, okay? That's the same Jesus that's reigning from heaven. The same Jesus that is leading us and guiding us. The same Jesus who will come into our difficult situations and who will do things that we never expected that He will do. If we will just look to Him. If we will walk in this endurance of being in His presence. So just a few questions to finish up. I hope that a lot of questions for application have come into your mind. I'm going to give you a few others. Focus upon adoption as the foundation for confident endurance. I believe that the Lord desires for His children to be confident in their sonship. And you know, when we say sonship, for the ladies present, you might think, well, that's kind of weird. How can that be? Well, remember, in family, the inheritance goes to the sons. And
what you have when you're talking about sonship is the fullness of family inheritance is yours. So all of us have been included in the sonship of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't have anything to do with whether you're a daughter or a son or whether you're a husband or a wife. It has to do with whether you have believed in Jesus Christ as the one who has died for your sins and who has made a new and living way for you to approach God and to live in His presence constantly. You see, this kind of thinking and living, moment by moment, is invincible. It's always victorious in every situation. So my hope is that through this series of sermons focusing on adoption, that all of us will be strengthened in our certainty that we belong to Jesus and that we are welcome at the family table. Y'all, when we take the bread and wine, think of adoption. Think of your Father in heaven celebrating over you. And that you will believe this more and more, deeper and deeper, more and more frequently in your life, in your relationships, in all that you do. So, do you see yourself as a child of God? Do you see yourself as a child of God? Not just a saved sinner, but as a child of God, adopted into His family, made His beloved little one. You are His beloved little one, called to be in His presence via the new and living way of your elder brother, Jesus Christ. I mean, you just cannot experience communion. You cannot experience the Lord's table fully without this adoption sonship reality gripping your soul. Adoption sonship reality as one of the key marks of the newness of the new covenant. What separates us out from the old covenant saints. Next, do you base your confidence upon your adoption in Christ? This life of certainty, this treasure that you know that you belong to Him, this sureness of soul that your Father in heaven has a hold of you. Is that the confidence you have, or do you have confidence placed in other things? This is the confidence, the adoption confidence, is the only one that lasts. It's the only one that keeps you going before the throne of God. It's the only one. Confidence in any other thing other than your adoption will not point you towards the throne of God over and over and over again. Your Father in heaven has made this new and living way for you. Use it all day long, every day. Next, do you see that your endurance is the family way? It's the family mark. And it's guaranteed unto all of His adopted children. It's part of the package. Your endurance, your persevering, your putting one foot in front of the other every day, day after day, is a fruit of the knowledge that you are His. As we move on looking to next week, what we're going to see as we go through the rest of the book of Hebrews is that the remainder of the book is primarily a call, an encouragement to endurance. The remainder of the book is primarily a call to endurance, using Old Testament saints, historical examples, to encourage the people of God. And then in chapter 12, using Jesus as our final encouragement to endure. So, we're going to talk a lot about endurance for the remainder of the book of Hebrews. We need it. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, how we praise You and thank You for sending Jesus Christ, Your Son, to die for our sins, to be raised from the dead, to suffer all the wrath that we deserved, and to declare victory over death, hell, sin, and Satan as He came out of the grave. And that in Him we are now seated at Your right hand, and we are called Your beloved, and we are Your welcome children, whom You've granted this new and living way, not through bulls and goats and temples and priests, but we are now a kingdom of priests, where we can day after day, according to Your word,
in view of your mercies, offer ourselves to you as living sacrifices, that we can day after day come through the new and living way into the presence of our Father in heaven to worship you, to praise you, to pour our hearts out to you, to learn from you, to be strengthened by you in the battle, to be given all that we need to endure every day in advancing your kingdom and in doing your will, so that your name would be praised and that darkness would be destroyed in the lives of your people, no matter what the cost. In Jesus' name, amen.